And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as you may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me, please? Father, it is crucial, essential in this life that we understand your word and that it be a guide to all that we say and do and think. And so I ask by the grace and presence, power of your Holy Spirit, that you will help us to understand your word and your will for us. And for this and for all of this, we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So for a few months now, we have been considering our stewardship of God's various and many gifts to us, a whole variety of topics that we've been covering. And this morning, I take up the topic of our stewardship of God's good gift to us in our money, in our financial resources. It's been quite a while since I've addressed an issue like this, and I want to assure you that I'm not preaching on this topic because Paul Ossink has put me up to it. He has not. I'm not preaching on this topic because we're in a financial crunch or that we need to meet the budget. I'm not asking us to all dig a little deeper. I am, in fact, thankful that that's not the case. That I am thankful that we are blessed as a congregation and by God's grace we're doing well. And that, to me, is the kind of a time when I would want to address this kind of issue, when there's some freedom in that. We're not worried or anxious about it. So if there isn't a particular budgetary need, then why talk about it? Well, I want to for your sake, not so much for the church's sake. I'm struck by what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi. In the midst of his writing to them about their giving, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Or, "I am seeking the profit that accrues or increases to your account." So Paul's not hinting here that he needs money, and he's certainly not to be accused of abusing their kindness or their generosity. His intention, Paul's intention in everything he writes, is always for the benefit of others and not for himself. He's very careful about that in all of his letters to the churches. In other words, he's saying that while he has indeed received from them, he's received a blessing from them, they, more importantly, are receiving as much in return. So this morning, I'm not urging you to tithe because the church needs your money. I'm urging you to tithe because you need to tithe. God doesn't need our money. The cattle on 1,000 hills, or everything is His. He is not poor. What He wants is our hearts. But the way that He knows He has our hearts is through our money. What does Scripture say? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So, as much as Paul was blessed, he makes clear the gifts were a sacrifice that was pleasing and acceptable to God. That's the goal. To glorify God in our good works and in our gifts and in our giving. So I want to focus this morning on Scripture. We've looked at four texts. I'll refer to a few others. I do not want to ask you to do anything that God doesn't ask you to do. And I want to be clear about this so that on that day when we stand before God to give an account of how we were stewards of His gifts, of His grace to us, I want us not to be caught by surprise or caught off guard or make some lame excuses, but that we understand and know what it is that God calls us to do and to know it in the context of always seeing that it is fruitful for us and it increases to our credit. That, well, we'll see this, the blessing that flows. So God wants us to live according to His Word and to give according to His Word. No matter what our financial situation or circumstance is, we don't want to act in any way contrary to His Word. So let's look at God's Word together and see what He says about growing in this grace of giving. And I commend this to all ages. Now I see here at least 9 things that the Holy Spirit says about our giving. We'll move through each of these rather quickly. But first, Christians give. There it is. Twice he says, each one must give. Every one of you. No exceptions. If the widow with 2 pennies gives, we can give. We're made in the image of God, and giving reflects that image. As long as I have something to give. Everything I have is from God, it is God's, and if God is giving me something, I have something to give. Christians give. Second, Christians give proportionally. And he says here, as each one has prospered according to what God has given. Now this is the beauty of God's plan of giving the tenth. This word tithe means tenth. You may not be aware of this, but in the ancient world, pagans and God's people gave a tenth as a way of honoring their gods, of worshiping their gods, and of providing for the worship of their gods. It is incredible to see that it is a universal principle and practice that God has hardwired into creation. Now, this means that God has ordained for the support and the provision of His worship in His temple and through those who minister in the temple. It's proportional. We don't all give the same. But we all give according to our ability. And when you think about it, really, what God asks is very small compared to who He is and what He has done and what He has given. Third, Christians give generously. And what is generously? Well, there's not a one-size-fits-all answer for this. It's different for each of us. As he says here, it is decided in your heart. It's decided through prayer. It's decided through honest evaluation. But I can give the starting point, the minimum, the bottom line. And we're all bottom line kinds of people, right? We all want to know what is that. And so it is this tithe, this 10%. This is the standard for all God's people in the Old Testament. We see that it carries into the New Testament, but in the New Testament, in a sense, the bar is raised, if you will. It's not just according to the law, it's according to grace, it's according to the Holy Spirit, it's according to the generosity of Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have in Him. And so it rises out of a response of worship to Jesus and who He is. And besides, what argument will any of you give against being generous? What do you know about people who are generous? What do you observe in their lives? You see it overflow in their attitude and their character. You see it overflow in just how they live and the joyfulness with which they live. You see it in those who are free, who are generous. Generosity keeps our hearts free from the love of money. It keeps us free from being selfish or stingy or greedy, free from forgetting that all that we have isn't ours, it's God's. And so we give generously out of what He has generously already given to us. Next, Christians give regularly. Not occasionally, not sporadically, not sort of hit or miss, not when I'm feeling flush. Paul urged the Corinthians to bring their gift on the first day of the week when they gathered for worship so that there wouldn't have to be a hasty collection, a scrambling at the end. Give the way God gives. And how does God give? Faithfully, regularly, without fail. You might consider that if you're paid weekly, that you would give weekly. And if you're paid monthly, that you would pay monthly. The longer we wait, the more likelihood we'll forget and end up robbing God of what belongs to Him. Next, Christians give deliberately. Meaning, this is not just a sort of a on autopilot, by rote kind of an activity. Rather, we should give thoughtfully, prayerfully. As we write that check or as we put money in the envelope, say a prayer for the church and for her ministries or for the cause, the missionary that's being supported. Giving should be something that we actually sit down and think about, that we talk about with our spouse and with our children, those in the home. This ought to be a family kind of conversation. It should be one that asks the question, okay, what has God done? What has He given? How much do we have? What percent do we want to give back? How will we give in a way that is an expression of our worship, of our love, of our affection for God, of our gratitude for Jesus and for His salvation? So, it ought not to be done with haste, but with care and thoughtfulness. After all, how do you buy a birthday gift or an anniversary gift for your spouse? Do you do it unthinkingly, automatically, just kind of out of duty? Or do you do it with a sort of deliberate thoughtfulness? Now, I'm aware that there are a number in our church who give by means of, is it called an ACH, I think, or something like that? Is that the right phrase? From out of a check, out of your checking account, and it just automatically comes to the church. And I understand these are new times and new days, the way things are done. And that's fine. But then where would the thoughtfulness of that come in? Well, one would be during the offering, that you just use that time as a prayer for that gift, and that it will, how it will be used, and for the individual, the cause that's being supported. But in other words, that we're engaged, that our minds are active in this. Give deliberately, and give sacrificially. I didn't read the text in this regard, but right before 1 Corinthians 9, and no, 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is commending to the Corinthian church what the Macedonians did. And of course, in the Philippians text, you hear him commending to them, the Macedonians as well. He holds the Macedonians up as an incredible example. Here's what we read in 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. There's three levels of giving that all of us can do. We can give less than our ability, we can give according to our ability, or we can give beyond our ability. Now, it's a sad statistic that's quoted often that about 96% of Americans give less than their ability. I think the average giving of Americans is somewhere in the range of 2%. Giving less than their ability. Now, giving sacrificially, what would that look like? Well, maybe not just giving up some luxury or even a want, but perhaps even a necessity. Sacrificial giving looks unreasonable. It looks risky. To an outsider, it would perhaps be called foolish. Jesus sacrificed everything. How might we, in some way, reflect that? Have you ever had the experience of giving when it actually felt like it cost you something? When you had to forego something for the sake of someone else? Have you ever asked the question, how much can I give, rather than how much can I keep? So take this into consideration, but take it into consideration in the light of who God is, of who Jesus is, and what He has done. Christians give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. This is the sacrifice that is acceptable, that is pleasing to God. Think about it. Think about how God gives to us. How does God answer our prayers? Do you think He does it begrudgingly? Do you think he's saying, oh, okay, all right. You know, you twisted my arm. Or you know, how many times have I already? And here you are again. Do you think there's anything like that in God? He is not reluctant. He delights to give and to give again. He delights in being asked. He wants to be asked. It's how He has created this whole world of ours and us in it, for us to be dependent on Him, even for our money, our resources, our income, and for us to ask. And He cheerfully gives. So delight in every opportunity in which we have to participate in what God is doing in His work on earth, and to have joy in spreading the joy. There should be nothing more exhilarating than for us to take our small offerings, our meager resources, and join them with all the other brothers and sisters here to actually have something pretty substantial and something that can actually make a difference. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so there's a sense in which we should experience a triple blessing every time we give. We should receive the blessing that it gives to us, and then there's the blessing for those who receive it, and the blessing that God receives from it. Pleasing, acceptable in His sight. So when we don't give, we're robbing ourselves of the blessing, and we're robbing God as well. I wonder if you lack joy in your life, I might commend to you this grace of giving. It will do your heart good. Two more. Christians give worshipfully, giving as an act of worship, of honoring God, of showing our love for God and our devotion to God. All of our giving should first and foremost be about God and for God and as a response to God. We see this in the Proverbs 3 passage when it says that this is an expression of honor. Honor the Lord with your first fruits, with your offerings, with all that you have received. Honor the Lord. Let it be an act of devotion, an act of affection, of love for God, a demonstration of our faith and of our gratitude for our salvation. It says, the first fruits is the Lord's. In preparing this message, I became aware that I have not, I don't think, been as clear about this as I should be. In the evening services, I'm the one who invites the deacons to come, and I'm not sure, my brain doesn't help me too much here, but thinking back, I think I say to receive our tithes and offerings. And that's wrong. What I should say is, if I haven't been saying it, I'm going to start saying it, to receive God's tithes and our offerings. The first fruits are His. They belong to Him. The tithes are God's, and to withhold them is to rob Him. Now, you may be familiar with that phrase and where it comes from in Scripture. It comes from the last book of the Old Testament, so it's interesting that you can go all the way through the Old Testament and see this ancient practice universally carried out. But we get to Malachi, and God is speaking in Malachi 3 through the prophet Malachi, and He says to the people, will you rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, God says. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Our hearts always follow our money. And this is why God wants the full tithe, that first fruits, the first 10%, to come into His house so that our hearts will follow Him, follow it into the house, that our prayers, that our love, our energy, that it will be a fragrant offering, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And in this way, we honor God with our wealth. Our money shows us where our hearts are. And so the question is, do our hearts belong first of all to God? Do our hearts belong to God's house? To this blood-bought, precious church of Jesus Christ? In our house, we write our checks to the Lord on the first of the month. It comes first. It comes before anything else. It's not leftovers. It's first fruits. And it's not a tip. It's a tithe of all that God has given to us in response to all He has done. After the tithe, then comes what we render unto Caesar and what we use for our own benefit and blessing and pleasure. Give worshipfully. Finally, Christians give excellently. Take this also from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul says, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Giving, like everything else, is a skill. It takes practice. And we grow in this. We get better at it as we practice it. Grow in the grace of giving. Increase in your ability to generously, regularly, deliberately, sacrificially, cheerfully, worshipfully excel in giving. So don't be static in this. Don't let it become kind of a flat line. Think about how you strive for excellence in other areas of your life. I'm assuming that you do, that you're studying or that you're improving or growing or challenging yourself in other areas of your life, perhaps in your marriage, your parenting, in your health. How about excelling in this grace of giving? Excel in joyful generosity. This glorifies God. This glorifies what God has done and what He is like. Outdo one another in giving. He gave His first and very best. Might we follow suit? Give as the Lord has given unto you. Now, let me draw these things together and in conclusion. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, let me try to explain what that means. What that means is, you cannot serve God and money. I think that's about as much as we need to explicate that. You cannot be a lover of God and a lover of money. Do you love money? Do you love money? Of course you love money. Everyone loves money. I love money. It's a constant battle. I'm aware of it at least weekly. I mean, don't we all think about money all week? We think about where we're going to get it, how we're going to get it, how we can get more of it, what we're going to do with it, what we got to have it for, what do we got to spend it on, what new thing has come up now that needs more money. I mean, it's the air we breathe. And in this culture especially. We are a part of the richest nation in the richest generation. Even our poor are rich compared to Chad or Haiti. It's, yes, we love money. Our money will go where our heart is. Our heart is in our stuff, in our possessions, in our property, and bigger and better and more. And so this is the challenge that Jesus lays before us. And in these ways in which I just listed, these nine ways, are ways to help unhook us from our money. Money, money in the wallet or in your purse is a good thing. Money in your heart is a bad thing. Is our heart in building the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ? Where is your heart? It would be the work of about 5 minutes if you gave me your checkbook and your credit card statements to tell you where your heart is. Do we love money? Do we know how God knows whether we are lovers of money? By whether or not we rob Him of what is His, withholding this tenth from His church. And this warning applies especially to pastors and to elders and to deacons, to leaders. You read in 1 Timothy 2, where he talks about the qualifications for elders and deacons, and pastors are included in that they not be lovers of money. And one way you'll know whether or not they're lovers of money is, are they bringing the full tithe into God's church? And so how do we kill our love for money, along with these ways that I've mentioned? By growing in this grace of giving. And parents, we should start very early, very young. Very young, raising cheerful givers to the Lord. I think this is one good argument for allowances. There might be some against it, but the one good argument for allowances is it's an opportunity then to teach how to start very early with tithing and with being generous. If they learn to tithe that first dollar, perhaps then they'll someday tithe their berry money and then their income. And so I say to all the youth on this Youth Sunday, if you haven't started, start now and grow in this grace of giving and exercise, practice this skill until you become really good at it. Because that will be rebound to you. That will accrue to your account more than you can imagine or know. There's always a few questions that come, and I'm not going to be able to touch all of it. This is a huge topic, you know that. And so I've been praying for God's grace and favor, at least with what is said, that the Spirit will use it. But there is usually the question about should we tithe our gross or our net? Now, what do you think? What do you think? Should we back out the taxes and back out the deductions that our employer takes out of our check and back out, maybe the mortgage or Christian school tuition? What about other debts? Should we pay those off first? Well, all of these questions, they're a certain kind of question that these questions are. They're about how little can I get away with? When I hear questions like this, I'm reminded of, in another realm, the questions that get asked by boyfriend, girlfriend, how far can we go before it's sin? It's the wrong question. And if you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. The question is, how can we glorify God? The question is, how can we honor God? How can we show our love for God? So, in the matter of our resources, what do you want to be blessed on? You want to be blessed on the gross or the net? Do you want to love God more, or do you want to love Him less, as much as you can or as little as you can? God's portion is the first fruits, the first tenth of everything. Income, bonuses, investments, inheritance. We will not be blessed by living on what belongs to God. We will always do better. You will always do better living on 90% than you will living on 100%. And I think the math continues to work in that direction. You'll even do better on 80%. But all of this to say, it's always better and safer to live inside God's will than outside His will. And what about debt? Well, pay your debt to God first, and then see how He provides for the rest. Pay your tithe and pray for God to enable you to get out of debt. I have prayed those kind of prayers in the past, and God has been pleased mercifully, graciously to answer. So don't rob God to pay men. And if you do find yourself to be in financial trouble, then let me offer a suggestion with regard to that. Not all financial, there's all kinds of reasons for the financial troubles that different ones have experienced, okay? But one question to ask if you are in financial trouble is, have I been robbing God or have I been tithing? If you haven't been, then consider the financial trouble to be God's discipline to wake you up, to challenge you back to this path. As I say, I'm not saying that if you are wonderfully tithing that you'll never have financial trouble. That is not the case. God's up to all kinds of things in our hearts and lives, and that may have something to do with some other facet of our life, our sin, our idolatry, our love of money, whatever it might be. Finally, what about me? Do I have to tithe? I mean, after all, I'm living off of your tithes. So you've already tithed it. So it's already been tithed, right? Am I good? I could hear some child saying, now why do I have to tithe my allowance? Because mommy and daddy already tithed it. So I dare not preach about this without being first and making sure that we tithe. We have practiced this from the beginning of our marriage, and we have set that as the minimum. And we put the whole tithe in the blue envelope. Gross income. And pastors who live in parsonages can be sneaky, because, what is that? I get my paycheck and I tithe it, right? No. That parsonage is part of our income. It's a huge part of our income. And so I factor in the value of that as our income when we tithe. And then every year we try to bump it up. I can testify to you that God has been rich toward us. We have never lacked, even feeding five boys and Christian school tuitions and all of the rest. There have been tight times, there's been hard times, there's been scary times, there's been when we've had to go without. But God has been faithful and generous, and in those difficult times, He has just made clear to us that we're dependent on Him, and He's humbled us in it. But I can testify that you can't outgive God, and when you bring to Him what is His, He will be faithful. And He will do above and beyond. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And from Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, in you we live and move and have our being. All that we have and all that we are and all that we can do comes from you. You are the cause. You're the source of it all. So would you make it our joy and delight to freely give to you what is your due, as you have withheld nothing from us, so enable us to withhold nothing from you, for the sake of Jesus, who freely gave us salvation and life. And this we ask for the sake of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.